So tonight we're going to start a new series, as I said, called Suffering Well. And over the next few months, we're going to be working through our way through the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter is a really short book. It's if you look in your Bibles, it's like less than 4 pages, but it's packed full of really good information. Some of you may be wondering, well, what in the world could the book of 1 Peter teach us about suffering today? And the answer is actually a lot. The reason is that both Peter, the author, and the recipients were sufferers. If you think about the Apostle Peter and what he went through in through his life, he went through a lot. He went through spiritual, emotional, relational suffering when he denied Christ right before his death. He also knew what it was like to suffer physically. Church history tells us that he was crucified upside down and that he had to endure imprisonment and a lot of different things. And the Apostle Peter, one of the original founders of the church, wrote this letter to the recipients because he wanted them to be able to suffer well. And the people that he was writing to were suffering. They probably didn't quite face institutional persecution. It wasn't the time where the Roman government was officially doing it, but living as a Christian really grated against the society, and it caused them to have a ton of societal and relational suffering. When they became a Christian, a good chance was that their family members or coworkers and all the people that they were in common with probably ridiculed them and made fun of them for their faith. They probably ostracized them, and some of them probably lost jobs and business and those kind of things because they were bucking the norm for their Christian faith. Not only that, there's probably a good chance that although the government wasn't officially doing it, that they were facing physical harm and potentially death for their faith. You know, we hear in countries, Muslim countries especially, like Indonesia and some of these where local, and in Africa, where local bands of Muslims or other groups will attack the Christians and without warning, and that's the kind of stuff that probably happened. So these people knew what it was like to suffer. And I think we have a lot of wisdom that we can learn from it. So it's not a nice, neat, tidy book. It hits a bunch of different topics, but the overarching theme is how do you suffer well, and that's why we're going to be looking at it. So if you can turn with me in your Bibles to page 839. We use the NIV Bible here, and that's the version that you'll see on your chairs. And we're going to read through the first 12 verses of 1 Peter today. That's the first section. We're just going to work our way through the book of 1 Peter. I kind of have been excited to do that. We've been doing topical stuff for the first couple of months, but really my heart is to take a book of the Bible or part of the book of the Bible and just read through it. And the reason why I want to do it that way is because it keeps me honest. I got to preach about everything, not just my pet topics. And I think it's just good to read through a book. And online, we've posted different resources that you can use if you want to do study at home, especially if you're parents with young kids. One of the study guides that we've posted on the city, and I can post it on our regular website too, put a link to that, actually has questions that you can use with your kids related to a part of 1 Peter every day or throughout the week. So we made that resource available. It was put out by a church called Mars Hill in Seattle. So I really have good respect for that church and that pastor. And so they're offering it for free to us, and I just thought I'd pass that along. So page 839 and 1 Peter 1 through 12. And this is what it says. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are being shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that has come to you searched intently and with great care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they would not be serving themselves, but when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. Now, I've heard it said that everyone is either about to enter a trial, is either in the midst of a trial, or is just leaving a trial. The reality is no matter how much we try to avoid pain, pain happens in our world because we live in a broken world. In his book, Hope is Contagious, Ken Hutchinson shares a story about how often trials can cause us to lose hope. It was a disturbing story about a young child in Chicago who was struck by a drive-by shooter and paralyzed from the waist down. Which is tragic enough, the fact that this now boy who was used to jumping around and playing and being full of excitement and was a little bit of an athlete was now confined to a wheelchair. That was disturbing. But what was even more disturbing is the fact that they couldn't figure out who it was. And there was a reporter in the Chicago area news that wanted to figure out, why is this a cold case? What's happening that this isn't solved? I mean, it happened in the middle of daylight. And what he found when he went into the neighborhood and gained the trust of the people is that everyone in the community knew who the shooter was. Matter of fact, the mom said that she knew who it was and had a drive-by every day past that person's house. But nobody did anything, because they were bound by the tragedy and scared to do anything because they didn't think it would do anything and change anything, and they were afraid that if they reported this guy, they would be getting the repercussions. This reporter was perplexed. How could a community not come together and get behind this boy? And so they interviewed an educator from Chicago, and the quote went something like this: "That's what happens when people lose hope. You don't think things will get better, so you just give up." Now, that's heartbreaking to me, and I've spent time in inner city, and it's just sad to me to think that a community wouldn't come together and band together, something that could have brought that community together to try and put out the gangs and to deal with the violence, instead kept them in silence, bound. But the reality is that we can do the same thing. Our suffering can either propel us and get us to grow, or we can get stuck in life. What trials are you facing tonight? You know, our suffering can be a variety of different kinds. We can suffer emotionally, physically, spiritually, relationally. Some of us here may be facing trials that are of relational type. Maybe your marriage or your relationship or your family isn't going as well as it should. Maybe it's causing you more pain than it is hope. Maybe you're wondering if your marriage will last or if your kid will ever respond to what you're trying to do. Others may be facing a trial caused by the death of a loved one, a parent, a friend, or a grandparent. Some of you may miss them, and it's hard to live without them. Others could be facing financial trials. You've lost your job, and you're looking unsuccessfully for work. You thought you could retire early, but now you've lost so much money in the stock market that you don't know if you'll be able to do it. Others could be facing physical trials. You or a loved one could have been diagnosed with cancer. Or maybe you were hurt in an automobile accident and you now have chronic back pain. Others may be facing personal trials. Maybe you started a new job and you faced new challenges that you've never faced before. You're adjusting to living to a new location and life without friends, or being single and struggling to wanting to find someone to spend the rest of your life with, but it's just not happening. Or maybe you're living out your Christian life and your friends and your coworkers and everyone around you doesn't understand what you're trying to do, and they belittle some of the choices you make. I don't know what you may be struggling with or what your particular struggle is, but I know that if you aren't struggling, the person next to you probably is. And there's a reality that we all live in a broken world. That's why we take time to confess our sins and do things like that, because we never want to admit at Crossway Church that we have life all figured out or that life's going perfectly. Rather, we want to admit that there's suffering, that there's brokenness, and that we're part of it. But the Apostle Peter doesn't want us to get stuck in our suffering. And he doesn't want our suffering to keep us down or to keep us from growing. And so he writes this passage in this book. And one of the main things that he says, that he talks about, is hope. And that's something that we're going to be talking about a lot over the years. I don't know how many of you know it, but my wife Stephanie, who took out the kids, she actually has a master's in counseling from Western Seminary. And she has a focus on kids and adolescents. She would love to eventually work in a hospital with cancer kids, being a child life specialist. But she took a class with a woman who specializes in childhood trauma. And the one thing that stuck with her, and it actually sticks with me hearing it secondhand, is that we all will face certain traumatic events or hardships in our life. But the thing that makes it, that differentiates our suffering from either it being a trauma or a hardship, is whether or not we have hope. Two people can face the exact same situation, maybe it be abuse or financial situations, but if they think they don't have any hope, it can be traumatic for them and keep them bound up. But if they have hope that they can get it through, they can grow from it and they can move forward. And that's exactly what the Apostle Peter wants us to realize in the passage today. But we can't put our hope in anything. We need to put our hope in things that really matter, in things that are of value, that are worthy of putting our trust and hope in. And so we'll see in our passage tonight that the Apostle Peter tells us to put our hope in two different things. First thing we can put our hope in, if we're a Christian, is to remember who you belong to. And the second thing that we can put our hope in is to remember that where you are and where you're going, that we are only temporarily here and that there's a better life awaiting. As I said earlier, Peter saw that Christian hope is essential to suffering well. If you look at a letter, he doesn't waste any time getting back to the matter. He doesn't do pleasantries and ask, hey, how's it going over in these different countries? Or he doesn't even make much of a report about himself. He gets down to business and he says, I'm Peter, the apostle of Jesus, and here's what I'm going to tell you about hope, because it's that important to him. He says, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience in Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, and be kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. Now, in these opening verses, Peter reminds us that the first thing we want to do, if we want to have any success for hope and to get through suffering, the first thing that we need to do is to put our faith in Jesus Christ and to have a faith in him, and that's where the solid hope comes from. And he reminds us that not only is it about faith in Jesus Christ, but it's about putting our faith in God, and he highlights two aspects of God that make him worthy of our faith. The first one is that God is a God of great mercy. You know, we talk a lot about grace. Here at Crossway, we talk a lot about brokenness, and we never want to forget that God is a God of great mercy. But the other thing that Peter says is worthy of making God believe in and to put our hope in him is that he's a God of all power. Peter reminds his readers in the very opening verses, you have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of his blood. And in these verses, Peter reminds his readers and to us that God knew before the world was going to begin that the fall was going to happen, and that there was only one way to remedy it, that Jesus Christ needed to come to this earth to die for our sins, to be raised again from the dead, and that Christians needed to put their faith in Christ in order for them to spend eternity with him. He knew that, according to the foreknowledge of God. But God didn't just stop there. God not only did that, but even though Christians who were blinded by their sin, God empowers them through the work of the Holy Spirit to put their faith in Christ, to believe that Christ is who he says he is, and to receive the salvation that's freely offered them. Salvation is a God thing. It's not about us. It's not about anything we can do. It's about God working in our hearts and drawing us closer to Him and us responding to that. And Peter makes it clear when he says that God has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, this salvation is an inheritance. It's not something that's temporary or fleeting. And we don't have to worry about God not keeping His end of the bargain. If He works in our hearts and draws us to Christ, it says that our faith in Him is never perishing, spoiling, or fading. And in this opening passage, Peter's reminding his listeners and even though us, that even though in those times of suffering, when it feels like our faith is hanging on by a thread, when we feel like God may be distant or punishing us or where there's different things that are happening in our life, the reality is that God is right there beside us because God loves us, not because of what we've done at all, but because He's God, a God of mercy who loves His children in spite of our brokenness. And even though our friends and family, even though everybody may fail us or ridicule us, that God will be there with us. And even though it may seem that the whole world can sometimes be against us, be situation or whatever it may be, God's proven through the sending of Jesus and the working in our hearts that He will be there by our side and that His salvation is always there with us. But Peter also reminds us that God is all-powerful. In verse 5, he says that through faith, you are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You know, the reason why we can put our hope and trust, if God wasn't all-powerful, we wouldn't really have trust that God could use our suffering for good, that God could help us get through the suffering and that there could be something on the other side, because we wouldn't really know if God could get us through. But Peter says that God is not only caring and merciful and gracious to us, but He's all-powerful and everything's under His control. Now, before we move on, I won't lie to you, I had a hard time writing the sermon on suffering because when we talk about suffering, there are so many questions that come up. And they're great questions that need to be addressed, questions that cause us doubt, that sometimes make us wonder about God and our relationship with Him. And when we talk about suffering, there's a ton of mysteries that are kind of revealed in the Bible. And I don't have time to deal with them all. I won't keep you here till like 8:30 or anything like that. But I want to kind of at least say that and at least throw them on the table and acknowledge that these things can come up and percolate, and we can talk about them. We may address them in future parts of the book, but if they're really percolating in your brain, they're things that we can deal with outside of church, and I'm more than willing to engage you in conversations. But when we talk about suffering, we usually ask questions like, if God's in control, how does God's controlling work deal with human responsibility and decisions? The reality is there's a mystery. The Bible teaches that God's in control and that He's sovereign and is at work guiding and directing the world, that He's not just distant and that everything is under His control, but yet humans are also responsible. And how that exactly happens is a mystery. But the Bible affirms that many, and Proverbs 19, verse 21 says that many are the plans in a man's heart, but the Lord's purpose is what prevails. And there's countless situations where what we thought and where God used evil things for the good. There's a story of Joseph where his brothers in Genesis 50 say they're afraid because Jacob has died and they're afraid that Joseph's going to stick it to him because they threw him in sold him, and which got him into slavery. And Joseph says that what you intended for evil, God intended for good. And there's these ideas that God can use even bad things, not that He's responsible for the bad things, but even the bad things for good. And so when we deal with suffering, there's questions like that arise. There's also questions like, where does evil come from? Or if I'm a Christian and I live, and if suffering happens to me, is that because I don't have my life all together? Or does it mean that I don't have faith? And I want to make it clear that Crossway Church is not a health and wealth gospel. We believe that suffering happens to faithful Christians. Suffering doesn't just happen to people who are bad or who are lacking of faith. The Bible is full of situations like Job and other situations where people suffered even though they were good. We don't always know why suffering happens. But we do know that God can get us through it. if you believe in a God who is caring and merciful and a God who is in control, ultimately what you need to come to grips with is that there is the potential in all our suffering for God to use it for good. I don't know what your experience has been in suffering, or maybe you're in the midst of it. But in my darkest times, when I faced cancer, the potential of cancer, when I faced jobs that didn't go the way that I wanted to, and those times where I'm just wrestling, asking every question I just rattled off, plus about 50 more to God, trying to figure out exactly what he's doing in my life and why things seem to go one way and then turn the other. The three things that I question the most are exactly what Peter mentions. I ask if God really loves me and really cares for me. And I have my doubts. Those doubts sink in. And the other thing I ask and I wonder is, God, are you really in control of my life, or is this other stuff happening just for a reason? And the third thing that I ask and I often wonder is, can any good come from these terrible situations? I can't say that I've always gotten nice and tidy answers, ones that make great stories. But every time I've wrestled and I've struggled and I've tried to figure out these things and I've been through these moments of suffering, there's a power in remembering that there's a God who loves me, who's in control. And ultimately, at every time, in every point, I've had to lay it on all my cards on the table and say, God, I don't know what the future holds, but I'm going to trust that you can use this thing that seems so hard and so difficult for my good. And that's exactly what Peter says. He says, if in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, but these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in the praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith and the salvation of your souls. And I can honestly say, I've gone through probably three or four really dark times. Times where I didn't know what was going to happen next, and my life took ultimate weird turns and twists. That hanging on to that hope, that there's a God who loves me, that there's a God who's in control, and there's a God that can use my pain and suffering for an ultimate good, has helped to get me through. Hope comes from remembering who we belong to. But hope can also come in remembering that our earth is our temporary home. You know, the reality is that our physical suffering may ultimately take our life. Steph's grandpa died in March, and it was from a variety of different causes. He was a godly man, and it was hard to see him go. We spent the first Christmas without him this last holiday season, and Christmas was his favorite holiday season, and I've only been part of the family for about 5 or 6 years, but it was amazing just to see how sad it was, even in a glorious thing, without him. But the one thing that we hung on to is that we would see him again, that his inheritance wasn't something that was just earthly, but would last forever. And Peter reminds us of that, because sometimes the reality is that when we suffer, we can get so caught up in what's bothering us or what's getting at us that we can forget the kind of joys and the hope and the actual good things that are happening to us in the midst of it. But Peter reminds us that not only is it that hope comes from who we belong to, but that we will eventually spend eternity with God if we put our faith in him. And the reality is that can sometimes get us through. That even though cancer may take us, or even though we may face physical chronic pain, that someday, if we've put our faith in Christ and have a relationship with him, all that suffering, all that pain, all those things will fade away. I spent many time in a hospital. I, for a year, was a hospital chaplain at Providence Portland Medical Center. And I was an on-call chaplain who worked the 24-hour shifts. There's times where I would see people. I had one shift of 24 hours where I saw 7 people die. And it was amazing to me to see the difference between those that had hope and those that didn't. And people died for a variety of different reasons. But one passage that I used over and over is one that we'll look at. It's from 1 Peter 5, verse 9 through 11, that reminds us that no matter how much we suffer today, that it's just the end. And Peter says this, "You know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ after you have suffered a while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." When we're facing physical ailments, when we don't know if our life will continue, the reminder that our hope isn't just in this life, but that then the life to come can carry us through. I want to end by just illustrating how these two hopes can make a difference in the way we live. I want to end by contrasting stories of two people facing cancer. The first is a popular author and the atheist Christopher Hutchins. I don't know how many of you know, but last year he was diagnosed with cancer. And in 2010, with his usual candor and clarity, Hutchins movingly described his battle with the illness in an article he wrote for Vanity Fair. And this is what he writes. "I'm badly oppressed by a gnawing sense of waste. I had real plans for my next decade and felt I'd worked hard enough to earn it. Will I really not live to see my children married? To watch the World Trade Center rise again? To the dumb question, why me, the cosmos barely bothers to return the reply, why not? Allow me to inform you, though, when you sit in a room with other finalists, and finalists are people that he's talking about with terminal cancer, and kind people bring a huge transparent bag of poison to plant into your arm," and he's talking about his chemotherapy treatment, "you feel swamped with passivity and impotence, dissolving into powerlessness like a lump of sugar in water." That's what life without hope is. But the second writer is Ethel Herr. She too faced cancer. She had a double mastectomy. However, she had the Christian hope that comes with remembering who she belonged to, a merciful and powerful God, and remembering that this earth is her temporary home. 2 months after her surgery, the doctors told her that the cancer had spread throughout her body. And one of Herr's friends, shocked and fumbling for words, asked her, "How do you feel about God now?" Reflecting on the moment the question was posed to her, Randy Alcorn writes that Herr says, "As I sought to explain what happened in my spirit, it all became clear to me. In some way, God's been preparing me for this moment. He's undergirded me in ways I've never known before. He's made himself increasingly real and precious to me. And he's given to me joy as much as I've never known before. I've no need to work it all out or the why. It just comes even in the midst of my tears. God's taught me that no matter how good my genes are or how well I take care of my diet and myself, he will lead me on whatever journey he chooses, but he will never leave me for a moment of that journey. And he planned it all in such a way that step by step, he prepared me for the moment when the doctor dropped the last shoe. God is good no matter what the diagnosis or the prognosis, or the fearfulness of the uncertainty of having neither. The key to knowing God is good is simply knowing him. That's someone who got that her hope and her joy isn't about circumstances. It's about realizing that there's a God who loves her, who's merciful, that there's a God who's all in control, and that this is her temporary home. And what I love about what she writes is she doesn't pretend like everything magically got better. She admits that the tears are there, the uncertainty, but somehow having that hope made all the difference. So my question to you is, which of these people are you mirroring more in your suffering? Are you mirroring Hitchens, who is hopeless, or Ethel, who is hopeful? Let's pray.